Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. If you're new here, we're so glad that you're here worshiping with us. And if you're not new here, welcome back. It's great to see you here. We're going to be continuing our sermon series in the book of Hebrews. And so let me read Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 19 for us. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, that you are a God that speaks to us, that desires to dwell with us, desire to minister to us. And so, Lord, we pray that your word and spirit would transform our hearts and our minds, that we would be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, grow our faith in you this morning as we pay special attention to your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing in chapter 11 today, and it's the famous chapter in Hebrews that deals with faith. And there are many examples of faith in chapter 11, and today we're going to focus on Abraham. Now, as a reminder, faith, according to Hebrews, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, it's putting on spiritual glasses to see beyond just what is in front of you and into what God is doing or what he will do. See, Abraham is seen as a person who lives by faith because he sees beyond what is his earthly circumstance and instead focuses on God and what God is doing in the world and what God is doing in his life and in his family. And so there is much to learn from Abraham. We can learn a lot about faith from him. So the first thing we want to look at today, this morning, is this: where faith leads. Where faith leads. Where does faith lead us? When we live by faith, when we follow God, rather than faith leading us to a place of certainty, sometimes faith can lead us to a place of uncertainty. See, there are three episodes in Abraham and Sarah's life that show us this principle that sometimes faith leads you into uncertainty. The first episode is found in verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." You see, in Abraham, in Genesis 12, is called by God to leave behind two of the most stabilizing things that a person needs to have usually. He is called to leave his homeland and to leave his family. If you leave your homeland and you leave your family, that is usually pretty destabilizing. Immigrants will tell you how difficult it is to leave their country and go to a new land. You don't know the language, you don't know the culture, and you leave behind a lot of your family and friends, your support network. It can be a very isolating and challenging circumstance. Well, that's what happens to Abraham by faith. He leaves his homeland and leaves his family. But unlike an immigrant, Hebrews 11:8 tells us he went out not knowing where he was going. Okay, so that's a pretty big difference there. Usually immigrants know where they're going, right? But Abraham does not. The final destination wasn't revealed to him, and yet he went. Abraham's faith led him to a more uncertain situation, not a more certain one. Now, the second episode in Abraham and Sarah's life that is quite uncertain is the fact that God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that he would make Abraham into a great nation, that he would give his offspring the land of Canaan, promised land. This was God's promise, but kind of uncertain. Why is it uncertain? Well, if you remember when God makes this promise to Abraham and Sarah, Abraham is 75 years old and Sarah is 65 years old. You know a lot of 75 and 65 years old people that are having babies or would want to have a newborn baby at that time in their life? And so the question is, even though God has promised it, how would a great nation be started? The land of Canaan is promised to Abraham's offspring, but there are no offspring. There's no kids. They can't have kids. God makes a promise to them, but there is more uncertainty than ever. And we know from the book of Genesis that it took 25 years for Abraham and Sarah to finally conceive and have a child, for it to be made clear how it happened. Abraham's 100 and Sarah is 90. God makes a promise, but it's unclear. It's uncertain how that promise will be fulfilled. Can you imagine those 25 years for Abraham and Sarah? Anyway, Sarah tells Abraham, "Are you sure that's what God told you? Did you hear it correctly? You're like 90 years old, right? So maybe you didn't hear him correctly. Did he really say that? Did you hear wrong? Is this really God's promise to us?" So their lives, perhaps, were filled with uncertainty. Now, the third episode in Abraham's life, and these episodes are sort of arranged in increasing uncertainty. The third episode in Abraham's life involves a great test, a trial. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and it was through Isaac that God would make a great nation. And God asked Abraham to do the unthinkable, that Abraham would be asked to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. So what does Abraham do? In Hebrews 11, verse 17 and 18, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" In other words, God had promised to make them into a great nation. He had given him a son, Isaac, and now God is asking that son to be sacrificed. Talk about uncertainty. I couldn't have kids. Now I have a kid. You said you're going to make us into a great nation and that my offspring are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky, and now you're telling me to offer him up as a sacrifice? What an uncertain, difficult situation. One scholar puts it like this: when Abraham obeyed God's mandate to leave Ur, which is the name of his homeland, Ur, he simply gave up his past. But when he was summoned to Mount Moriah to deliver his own son to God, he was asked to surrender his future as well. Following God in faith does not mean our lives become easier. Does not mean that life is more certain. As you can see in Abraham's life, it's become more and more and more uncertain as he follows God. You know, there are some of you in this congregation that might be called to foreign missions. If God calls you to foreign missions, you will be called to uncertainty, to leave your homeland, to leave all that you know, to leave your family, and you'll be brought into an uncertain situation. Your life will be destabilized in some ways. But it's not just people who are called to foreign missions that experience uncertainty. When you seek to follow God, maybe for some of you, you'll decide, I'm going to take jobs that allow me more freedom with my family and perhaps not the most high-paying job. I'm going to take a job that allows me to love and serve and shepherd my family, even if it pays less. Well, what happens there? There could be some financial insecurity, some uncertainty there. Did I do the right thing? Am I a fool for leaving money behind? Maybe for some of you, you sense God's calling to commit to the work of this church here at Crossroads, such that you might not take a better job elsewhere if it means moving away from this church. And we need families who are willing to do that, that believes in the mission and work of Crossroads so much that you will commit to staying in this area. But when you do that by faith, that doesn't mean all your problems go away. Like I said, there could be financial insecurity or uncertainty introduced into your life. Your children might not go to the best schools possible in the country or even in the state. You are committing to live in New Jersey, which I know for some of you, that is difficult. I mean, I've grown to love New Jersey, but for some of you, that's difficult. You see, obedience often leads to uncertainty, doesn't it? When you decide that you're going to talk to your friend about Jesus, aren't you introducing uncertainty into that relationship? It can be terrifying, and perhaps doubly so if you're an introvert. When God calls us to obedience, we may wonder to ourselves, is God's way really better? See, we're told in our culture that the only way we can find satisfaction, joy, meaning, and happiness is if we discover who we really are and express that identity that we find. But Jesus says the opposite, that you are most fulfilled. You will find joy when you are found in Him, when your identity is in Him. And so instead of self-discovery, Jesus calls us to self-denial. So when you decide to obey Jesus in faith, perhaps you begin to find that self-denial is not always easy. You may find yourselves wondering, is God's way really better? Is it worth it? Is the struggle worth it? And there is uncertainty. And what I want to ask you, my friends, is there any faith-induced uncertainty in your life? Is your faith causing you to be put in uncomfortable and uncertain situations? Maybe, in fact, you're thinking to yourself, as I give you some of these examples, you think to yourself, it would be absurd to make life decisions around my church. It would be absurd to turn down a better job. It would be absurd to give up a career to go overseas and do missions. Well, if that's how you think, you are not living by faith. See, none of us needs to go looking for uncertainty. So the call here today is not to just go do something crazy and make my life all dangerous and uncertain. No, I'd say if you just follow Jesus, if you just obey and take His word seriously, if you obey the calling that He has on your life, you will be led into uncertain situations. But are we obeying? Are we seeking to pursue God in faith and allowing Him to lead us? So faith often leads us to uncertainty. Now, faith is not just about the introduction of uncertainty into our lives. Otherwise, none of us would have it. And so that leads us to our second point, where faith looks. Where faith looks. Faith may lead to uncertainty in life circumstances, but faith also looks to God. And when God is introduced, a deeper level of certainty is given to us. Let's look again at the example of Sarah in Hebrews 11, verses 11 through 12. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. When God made the promise to Sarah and Abraham, they must have wondered, because of their circumstances, how God could possibly fulfill this promise to them. After all, Sarah is pretty old. Hebrews 11 describes Abraham in sort of an unflattering way. He's as good as dead. It's pretty old. Pretty old. So they're wondering, how could these circumstances offer us any chance at God's promise? But it says here that Sarah, by faith, received power to conceive. Why? She considered God faithful who had promised. By God's miracle, Sarah, who was unable to have kids, was able to have a son at the age of 90. This is not ordinary. This is a miracle. Something God did. But Sarah's faith was not in the circumstances, but in God. She knew that even though things seemed uncertain, the God who promised her would stay true to his promise. Now, I want to make something clear here. It would be wrong to conclude from this passage that if you have enough faith, anything can happen. It would be wrong to conclude that the reason why Sarah was able to have a baby was because of how much she believed. It would be wrong to conclude from this, if you are sick, that if you just believe enough, you will be healed. It would be wrong to conclude from this passage that if you want something from God, all you need to do is believe and it will be manifested and given to you. The reason why Sarah was able to conceive is simple. It's because God promised it. And because God promised, she trusted that God would always be true to his word. Sarah didn't come to God saying, I want a baby, God. And then God says, okay, then give me faith. And then Sarah's like, here's faith. Baby, that's not what happened here. God promised. That's why. She looked to God as the faithful one. She knew God's character. And even if the circumstances seemed impossible, she knew she could rely on God and who he was. Look, even in our own lives, we know that some people are more reliable than others, right? So we're working with subcontractors in this building right now. So like an electrician is a subcontractor, a plumber is a subcontractor. Now I know, without naming names, that some subcontractors are more reliable than others right now. All right? There are some of our subcontractors, they all do good work. So I don't think they do bad work. But there are some subcontractors that will say, yeah, Dan, we're going to get it done this week. We're going to get it done this week. And in my head, I know, add 2-3 weeks to that. But then there are other subcontractors that work for us when they say it's going to get done by this time and date, then I can take that to the bank. It's getting done. It's getting done. It doesn't matter what I think of how big or impossible the task is. If they say it's going to get done, it's going to get done. And how do I know that? Because that's what they've done in the past, over and over again. How much more so with God? Sarah trusted God because of his character. How he has proven himself to be faithful and true over and over again. And he knew that, and she knew that he would be faithful in the future. It reminds me of the hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." I'm not going to sing it, but one of the lines in it says, "'Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him over and over.'" Sarah looked to the faithful God who would do as he promised, who is proven faithful over and over again, not just by Sarah, but by all the saints in history. God has proven himself faithful over and over and over again. Now, the other episode where this principle is demonstrated, and perhaps on an even bigger scale, is when God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. I already said it earlier, but this was an unthinkable ask. God wasn't just asking Abraham to give up his future, his past now. He asked him to give up his future as well. But what does Abraham do? Hebrews 11:19. He says this. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. In other words, by faith, Abraham considered that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, even if Isaac was sacrificed. It doesn't say Abraham knew what God was going to do. What it says is that Abraham trusted in the character of God so much that he looked to God in the midst of uncertainty and knew that if what it took to fulfill God's promise was to raise his little boy from the dead, then that is exactly what God would do. In this great trial, this great test, Abraham looked to this faithful God and knew that God would do as he promised, even if it meant raising his child from the dead. He would do the impossible. I do want to take a moment and address this, because I know that for some of you, hearing that God tested Abraham in this way is shocking. I mean, it should be shocking to all of us. It is unthinkable for someone to ask another to sacrifice their child. Now, I need a lot more time to think through all of it, but let me offer the beginning of an answer today. God did ask Abraham to sacrifice his son. But there's an important detail. He didn't allow Abraham to go through with it. You know that in Genesis, it says that Isaac is spared. In verse 19 in Hebrews 11, we are told Abraham receives Isaac back. He doesn't allow him to go through with it. And so what's the point? Well, I think this test is a test where God is seeing if there is anything in Abraham's life that he held in higher regard than God. Did Abraham care more about his son or his future more than God? And what Abraham proved to us is that he did not hold anything in higher regard than God. But there's another reason, and perhaps even more significant. The test of Abraham would point us to an event centuries later when God would bring his son and take him up, not on Mount Moriah, but Mount Calvary, where he would do the unthinkable. God would sacrifice his own son, Jesus Christ, who was blameless, who was righteous, who was perfectly holy, so that sinners, people who do evil and have a sinful nature, would know the forgiveness of God so that they might enjoy union and communion with Christ. God didn't let Abraham go through with it, but with his own son, he went through with it, and in so doing, accomplished salvation for all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is for that reason faith looks to a faithful God who keeps his promises, but more specifically to Jesus, who laid his life down for us. What more do you need to know about the character of God? What more do you need to know that he loves you, that he desires to be with you, that he desires to dwell with you and be faithful to you? There is nothing more. This is the ultimate act. Romans 5, 7, and 8 says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't deserve it, friends. Not even close. But our faithful God sent his son so that we could have a relationship with him. Life is uncertain. And when you follow God, it isn't as if those uncertainties become removed. In fact, sometimes your faith is the cause of that uncertainty. But in the midst of that uncertainty, you can look to someone outside your circumstances to give you the stability and certainty that you need. You can look to Jesus, who has been proved over and over. We all have things in our life that we want to provide us stability, security, and certainty, don't we? We turn to them. But rarely in this life do we get everything we want for that to happen. Some of us want a certain amount of money. Look, if I reach that amount of dollars, then I'll feel secure. You know, I can buy things I like, and then I can retire by this age. It'll be fine. It'll be good. That's what I need. We want a certain type of job for us to feel complete and secure. I know that some of you are looking for work, and that's been a really tough time with the uncertainty of it all. I joined Crossroads in 2012. That's when I, 2011, 2012, something like that, when I became a member. I wasn't a pastor yet. I was in seminary and came here. And as I think back to that, and you know, I'm sure Pastor Harry and Gigi have even more of these examples, but as I think back to that time, there have been many families that have come and gone. And one of the big reasons why is because New Jersey isn't where they're from. They don't have family here. Perhaps culturally, it's a little bit jarring, right? New Jersey isn't the friendliest of places sometimes. But they're here for work. And it's so clear in my mind that a lot of times these families really struggled because they felt unsettled, uncertain of their future, because they're in Jersey, not where they want to be. See, all of these types of things, it makes sense that we desire them for stability, money, careers, family, a home, a place where you want to live. These are blessings that God gives to us. And it's normal that we desire them and want these things in our lives. But what happens when you can't have them? What happens? Well, we learn from Abraham and Sarah that by faith, you look to the unchanging God. You look to his faithfulness. You look to Jesus, who is the anchor for your soul. You see, for some of you, I don't know why, God has placed you in a season of uncertainty. And the human reaction is to fight as hard as you can to get that certainty back. But have you turned to the Lord? Have you looked to him? Are you willing to follow his leading? God knows what you want even before you ask, even before you want it. But he has decided in this season of life, you're not going to get it. You're not going to have what you want. That this season of life is going to be uncertain. So then what? Will you trust that the God that was faithful to Abraham and Sarah will be faithful to you also? Will you trust in his good purposes in the middle of these uncertainties? Will you trust that he intends to grow you through these experiences? And that if you follow Jesus, it always turns out for the best. Always chasing down certainty and security in our lives can be an idol. And if you are always chasing these things down, you may be stifling all the ways that God is trying to grow your faith in him. Perhaps in our uncertainty, God is asking us the same question that he asked Abraham. Am I enough for you? What do you hold as more precious than God? Well, if changing our present circumstances isn't what we are meant to long for, what are we meant to long for? We long for the city to come. And that's our last point this morning. The longing of faith. The longing of faith. Abraham went out from his ancestral homelands and did not know where he was going. He lived in tents. Isaac and Jacob lived in tents. Even after they arrived into the promised land, they lived in tents. Why? Why were they like nomads? If that's the promised land, why not build a home? Why live in a tent? Why? Hebrews 11:10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In other words, Abraham was looking forward to the city that God was building. Well, what city is that? Is it New York City? No, it's a new heavens, a new earth. Now, how do we know that? Well, Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 tells us, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. When the saints of old looked to God, they found themselves longing for what only God could bring, a new city, the new heavens, the new earth. They didn't want to return home. They wanted a better country. They recognized that even as they stood in the land that God promised, that they were strangers, exiles, sojourners, that where they were is not where they truly belonged. They found themselves longing for something far greater than what was before them, but for what only God could bring, the city built by God. A city that would be a place of perfect harmony and relationship. A city of peace and justice. A city where there is no sin or death or crime, where there are no tears or pain. A city where you and I will be complete and perfected. We will dwell in harmony with our hearts restored. It will be a city built by God, where we will dwell with God. So the saints of old could deal with whatever it is that they faced here on earth, because their hope wasn't placed here, it was placed in heaven. Don't you see? If your hope is here, Christianity doesn't make sense. The letter to the Hebrews is written to a church that is being persecuted. It would appear that some of them are being imprisoned, beaten, publicly shamed. Why would you endure such a thing if this life is all that there is? If this life is all that there is, deny Christ and make the most of your life. Evade that persecution. But why? Why would you endure that? Because there is a better country that awaits. And because there is a better country that awaits, these saints in this church and the global church around the world can endure even persecution, imprisonment, and dying for their faith. The saints of old and the church today are called to live with a heavenly mindset, heavenly mindedness. We often think of heaven as a place that we will go to later on, and we're just waiting for it. But that's not how the Bible talks about it. Heaven is something we live in light of now. You see, these saints desired a better country and it affected the way they lived right then and there. Heaven is not just in the future. We live in light of it right here, right now, each and every day, every moment. Michael Allen, he's a professor at RTS, Reformed Theological Seminary, in his book named Grounded in Heaven, Recentering Christian Hope and Life on God, he says that when we are heavenly minded, it doesn't make us less engaged in the world. Being heavenly minded means that we can recognize that there are atrocities, evil, and disorder in the world and say that it is not right. After all, we know what it's supposed to be like. We don't excuse these evils and atrocities as being a result of market forces or psychological disorders or breakdown in the family system or politicization, although these all have truth. But we can recognize the evil in this world as sin. Heavenly mindedness, Allen says, turns up the volume of our moral register so that we are more alert to the pains of our precious sisters and brothers. In other words, when you know the way things should be, then you can engage in deeper lament, deeper compassion, deeper righteous anger, not disengagement. Because we know of all people, this isn't the way it should be. So we can have compassion and sympathy for all that is going on. See, the heavenly-minded person can live a self-sacrificing life, a life devoted to the common good. By fixing our affections and hopes upon something deeper and more lasting, it frees us up to give up what is ours for the sake of others. If this world is all that there is, why sacrifice? Hoard it for yourself. That makes more sense. But if your hope is in another world, we can give it all away. The heavenly-minded person can have hope, a deep, abiding hope, even in the midst of terrifying and bleak circumstances, because our hope is not built on the transient, unstable foundations of this world, but on the city whose foundations are built by God. What God builds cannot be shaken, cannot be knocked down. And if your hope is built on that, then neither can your hope be robbed from you. In our quest for certainty, security, and stability, have we created an appetite for only what is on this earth? So many of us think that the better country is the city that we want to live in. So many of us think that the better country is a certain lifestyle. The only better country that some of us can envision is retirement. Oh man, it'd be nice to not work anymore. And that's your better country. That's what you think about each and every day. But there's a better country even still, friends. God's city, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. And are we living as citizens of earth then, or citizens of that city? See, citizens of earth spend all their time and energy making our life here better and pay no mind to the country that is to come. They don't see themselves as strangers and exiles on this earth. They see this as home. Their hope is here. Comfort and stability is what they value most. Everything we live for is right in front of us. But citizens of heaven know that our time on earth is but a small blip on the timeline of eternity, and that what we build here is temporary and fleeting. That whatever joys you experience here pale in comparison to the joy that we will have in heaven in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Heavenly-mindedness invests not in the treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but instead the treasures of heaven. Jonathan Edwards says this: to go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers, husbands, wives or children, or the company of any or all earthly friends. These are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Therefore, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey towards heaven, as it becomes us to make the seeking our highest end and proper good, the whole work of our lives. Are you looking for heaven? Are you settling? Are you settling for the kingdoms of this earth? I struggle with this. Do you? If you struggle with it, what should we do? What do we do when we realize we are deathly afraid of uncertainty? What do we do when we come to the stark realization that we've placed our faith in circumstance and not God? What do we do when we realize we live for this earth and not heaven? We turn to Jesus. We turn to Jesus for forgiveness. Because after all, Jesus is the greater Abraham. Jesus, like Abraham, did not have a permanent home, having left heaven, not for a better country, but into a sinful, broken world that needs redemption. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. In so doing, he has given us a better country. The saints of old believed and died, never receiving the thing promised. But we who are in Christ have seen every promise find their yes in Christ. So why aren't we living for him? Why aren't we turning to him? By faith, would we turn to Jesus, longing for the better country to come, even in the midst of life's uncertainties? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that our affections are not too great, but they're too small. That the pleasures we seek pale in comparison to the pleasures that we will experience at your right hand in your presence forever. And Lord, we seek to build our kingdoms here on this earth when a better country is offered to us, a place where there are no more tears or pain, no more disappointment, no more sin or brokenness. Lord, help us to fix our gaze on the heaven that is to come. Lord, we know that you know all of our needs and that you promise to supply all our needs, and we need not worry about that. And so help us to seek first the kingdom of God, we pray in Jesus' name.